open your Bible to 2 Samuel. Now, I want y'all to pray. We're going to try and start a church-wide visitation program in the spring. And need to get some of those details worked out so we can get as many people as possible to participate. We'll start later on in the spring, of course, after the weather warms up. And, you know, we don't want it to be everybody out here freezing to death and that kind of stuff. People don't like you tramping in when it's cold and nasty anyway. But in the spring, we need to do something. We need to have more outreach, more impact on our community. So if you will be praying about that, we'll have wisdom and know how to do it and what to do. Amen. All right. 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel, chapter 18, down verse 19. Then said Amaziah, the son of Zadok, "Let me now run and bear the king tidings how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies." And Joab said unto him, "Thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead." Then said Joab to Cushai, "Go, tell the king what thou hast seen." And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then said Amaziah the son of Zadok yet again to Joab, "But howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai." And Joab said, "Wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready?" "But howsoever," said he, "let me run." And he said unto him, "Run." Then Amaziah ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. And David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate under the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king. And the king said, "If he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth." And he came apace and drew near, and the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called unto the porter and said, "Behold, another man running alone." And the king said, "He also bringeth tidings." And the watchman said, "Methinketh the running of the foremost is the like the running of Amaziah, the son of Zadok." And the king said, "He's a good man, and cometh with good tidings." And Amaziah called and said unto the king, "All is well." And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king." And the king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Amaziah answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant and me, thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was." And the king said unto him, "Turn aside and stand here." It's a worthless message. I mean, guy runs and he's got nothing to say. Talking about disappointed expectations. And the king said unto him, "Turn aside and stand here." And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, "Tidings, my lord, the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day and all them that rose up against thee." And the king said unto Cushai, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Cushai answered, "The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is." And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "O my son, Absalom, my son, Absalom, would to God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son." Let's bow for prayer. Father, help us now this morning. Give us power to preach liberty. I pray the message might be acceptable, useful. May the Holy Spirit bless it. Help us to glean something from it. We'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to bring you a little message this morning entitled, "The Runner." All the time, we talk about the race. I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. I finished my course. I run the race. The race is not to the swift, you know. We talk about we've all got a race to run, and we concentrate a lot on the race. And it's certainly a worthy subject and needs to be looked at and talked about, because everybody's race is different. I wish everybody had exactly the same race. You know, we could knock the obstacles out of the way with the first group and everybody else behind them and have smooth sailing. Problem is, you're going to run on a different track with a different set of obstacles, and your race is going to be somewhat different. Now, there are some similarities. That is, we all race. We all want to win. We all going to face obstacles. I mean, you can point those things out, you know. But again, you're talking about the race. And I don't want to talk about the race this morning. I got to think about, I want to talk about the runner. Some while back, I was watching something on Fox News, and they were talking to a whole bunch of folks about how they stay in shape and what they do for their physical fitness and this, that, and the other. And they got down to this one guy, I don't know who he was, and they said, "How about you?" He said, "I'm a runner." That's what he does. He said, "I am a runner." He's a serious runner. He takes his running very seriously. And I got to thinking about that. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be runners. Now, we're supposed to run a race, and we're supposed to run it with patience, and we have to run it long. I mean, and we've preached on all that stuff time and time again. But I thought in particular about the runner. What should we know about a runner? What should we know about running? You're not going to do well in the race if the fellow who's running the race is not a well-trained runner. Amen. So this morning I want to give you about 7 or 8 things, maybe 9 things, if we have time, about the runner. And so I'm going to talk about runners and what they do and how they train and that kind of stuff. And all you have to do is just superimpose Christian for runner, or write your own name in there for runner, and as Christians we need to know how to run. We need to know what's expected. We need to know how it's done right. Paul said he's not as one that beats the air. That is, whatever we do, we are to try and master it. We are to endeavor to be as good at it as we can be, to understand it as best we can, so that we can do the best job possible. Now, if you're to run the race of life, and you're to run for the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be the best runner you can be. And so let me talk to you for just a few minutes, and we'll go have a nice Sunday lunch, and if the rain keeps up, a nice Sunday nap. Somebody say amen right there. Let me give you a couple of things quickly. Number one, a runner must start, absolutely essential, that a runner must start with his own natural abilities. You are who you are, and you are what you are. And you can't look over and say, "Well, look at so-and-so. He's 7'7" tall, and his legs are longer than I am. How can I run with him?" You're not going to run with him. You're going to run with you. You're going to race yourself. You're going to be in a solo marathon. We always want to compare ourselves to other people. That's not it. You can't change who you are. You can't change your physical attributes. You can't change your mental equipment. You are what you are. So if you're going to run, you've got to figure out how to run as best you can with what you got from the good Lord. Amen. Wishing you was taller or thinner or whatever, not going to do you any good. If you're going to run, you're going to have to run you. Now, we may take that and hone it. We have our height. We have our physical powers. we have our athletic abilities, and they're not all going to be the same. No two people in this race are going to be just alike. Nobody's going to be equal. But everybody's got to run. So we're going to have to assess who we are, what equipment we have, what's good and helpful, and those things that are detrimental and hurtful. And then we're going to have to take our natural abilities, our natural equipment, and hone it or polish it to make it do the best it can do. It may never, ever be like somebody else. You take somebody that's 6 feet tall and skinny as a rail, I think they used to call them wiry, you know. They can just scoot right on down the road. They can run. They get them big old long legs going, and they can cover a lot of ground. And here you are, 5 foot one, by 5 foot one. You ain't going to keep up with that guy. But you got to run. So you better figure out how to take 5 foot one by 5 foot one and make it as effective as possible. You can't say, oh, well, I can't run like him. I won't run. I'm not like so-and-so. I don't have their talent. I don't have their ability. I don't have their skill. Therefore, I'm out of the race. I'm just not going to run. I'm going to sit down. You can't do that. You got to run. So you're going to have to take whatever you got and quit whining about it and crying about it and say, oh, I wish I was like so-and-so. Well, you're not. You are you. Amen? You better just work as hard as you can to make you the best you me. Because that's all you're ever going to get to work with. Number two. A runner must demonstrate some self-discipline. It's one of the hardest things in the world to be self-disciplined. Do you know why kids go to college? Do you know why it's needful for most people to go to college? Because college supplies the discipline to make them study. There is nothing you can get in college you couldn't learn at home. Absolutely nothing. Now, some of the lab things they do, you know, like in chemistry, I mean, you may need some special equipment. But I'm talking about as far as the knowledge factor and all. You get all that at home. Problem is, you won't. Problem is, we're basically fundamentally lazy, and we put things off, and we make excuses, and we would rather play than work. What that college does is gives you a structured environment. It supplies the discipline to get the thing done that you don't have yourself. Amen? Now, if you're going to be a runner, you're going to have some degree of self-discipline. Now, we're not all going to have the same thing. We're not all alike. I'm sick and tired of cookie-cutter Christianity where everybody's got to be like everybody else out of the same mold. We're not made that way. There are some fundamental things that ought to be the same in every Christian life. They ought to be the same in Christianity, period. But for the most part, we are individuals, and collectively, we get a single job done. We have a single objective, but we all going to get there at a different time in a different way. You cannot run in my place. I can't run in yours. So we need to have some discipline that will make us work and labor to be the best we can that will make us actually get up and put one foot in front of the other and run. Now that's hard for good Christians to do because we don't have any leverage to boot them in the butt. I can't pass a decree and say from now on, here's the way it's going to be. You're going to do this and this and this and you. You're going to do this and this and this. And this is when you're going to do it, and this is how long you're going to do it, and this is the result I expect. I wish I could do that. Man, I'd just proportion it all out, you know. And I'd have all y'all assigned a slot. It don't work that way. I can get up and preach and rant and rave, and you know what your obligation is? You don't have any. I don't have any authority to tell you to live your life this way or that way or go here or go there or not. I can recommend. I can tell you what I believe. I can tell you what I believe the Bible teaches. But the response to that is entirely up to you. I can tell you all about running. I mean, I look it up, you know. And I say, well, now runners do this and runners do that. And the most successful runners do this and the most successful runners do that. And a good runner won't do this. You have to make up your mind whether you do it or don't do it. It's going to require discipline on your part. One of the, I can't call it a flaw, but one of the great burdens of Christianity is that everybody's left up to do it on their own. Amen? And so, if you're going to run, if you're going to have any success at it, you're going to have some discipline on your own to make you do or not do certain things. And thirdly, a runner must eat a diet that increases his stamina. You can't have triple layer Big Macs twice a day, 6 days a week, and then be a runner. Because you're building this obstruction to running. What we need, if you want to run, I mean, if you're serious about it, and I'm just talking to folks who are serious about it, not the bystanders, not the guessers, but the guys who are really, you know, I'm going to run. I'm going to get in this thing. If you're really going to get in it, if you're going to run, you need some stamina, because nobody wants to start and then run out of energy. So why did you quit? I couldn't know anymore. I was beat. So we're going to eat those high protein stuff and all that energy producing stuff and drink five hour energies at a time or something, you know. And we're going to take in them carbohydrates. All that stuff that builds muscle and tissue and gives energy, that gives us stamina. Stamina is that part of us that keeps us going that extra mile. So that we don't burn out and fizzle out in the first 5 minutes. 10 minutes before we burn out. Because we've got more stamina. Because we're eating those things that help produce or give us stamina. That's the way it is in the Christian life. I mean, you can't live off of television and movies and sports and have the stamina to run for God. You're going to have to eat a diet that encourages and promotes the stamina. You're going to have some Bible. You're going to have some preaching. You're going to have some singing. You're going to have some prayer. You're going to have some things that helps and gives you some stamina to help sustain you as you run. Then, every good runner, anybody that's interested in running, I mean, you know, really committed to it, will tell you that they have to work. Every runner must work to increase his endurance. I didn't start out running. I started out walking. A year or so ago, my wife said, we need to walk. And men, you know, if you men, you can lose y'all's belly fat a lot faster than us ladies. I'm tired of hearing that lie. Wasn't nothing easy about it. Getting down to this is hard. So there's this big church with a parking lot next to our house. So every afternoon we go over there and walk about 20 or 30 minutes. Now, I fronted on her, you know. She'd been going to the Y for 25 years, so she's in pretty good shape. But I had an office job. We go over and walk, and after about 10 minutes, man, my legs would be heavy. And after about 15 minutes, I had pain going down through here. Because she wouldn't just walk a normal walk, she wanted to walk briskly. It's this cardio thing. And so, man, after a few minutes, my legs are hurting. But after a week or two, I noticed they didn't hurt anymore. And I could go 30, 45 minutes before I was starting to get winded. Amen? So what are you doing? I'm increasing my endurance. The more I run, the more effort I put into it, the longer I stay at it, the stronger I got, the more I was able to do. So if I can give me some food to give me stamina, that is energy to keep on going, I've got the energy. Now what I have to do is train those muscles, and that will increase my endurance. Amen? Now, and the endurance factor for modern-day Christianity is miserably low. According to the Southern Baptist, the useful lifespan of a new convert in modern-day Christianity is less than 3.5 years. And they're on the sideline. See why? They ran out of stamina and they ran out of endurance. They didn't train, they didn't work, they didn't labor at it. They just sit around and enjoyed all that fellowship down at the church, and they come to church on Sunday night, you know, for fellowship and eat that cake and drink that coffee and they just had a good old time. They went to a lot of gospel singings and stuff, but they never got out and did any real hard work. They never witnessed anybody. They never labored in the vineyard. And then all of a sudden somebody requires something out of them or talks them into doing something, and they can't do it. You know what they do? They fall by the wayside. No endurance. It's a terrible thing. You say, well, I got plenty of stamina. I got energy to burn. What are you doing with it? I mean, if you read your Bible, you get plenty of good preaching. You pray. Amen. You're listening to good music. You give yourself spiritual food. You're eating the bread and the water and the honey, and you got power, but no endurance. We still fall short. It takes a balanced approach to get anything done in our Christian life, just like it does to run. Not only that, I found this out. A runner must equip himself to run. What do you mean equip? Man, what's mean? What are you talking about? Equip. In our day and age, we suit up for everything. We got kids playing T-ball. You know, that's where they put a little plastic post down here and put a little plastic ball on top of it and take a little plastic kid with a little plastic bat and he gets to whack it. But he can't whack it. He can't whack it if he ain't got a shirt on there that says Steve 47. And a pair of them white breeches to slide in the dirt and the grass on. They never figured that out. And got on them funny little stocks and his breeches. He's got to have a hoop in it so he can put it through the arch of his foot and hold his little skin-tight breeches down. And then he got to have them little cleats. Say, why, man, what league is he playing in? T-ball? Ain't that wild? Say, what did it cost to get your kid in T-ball? Oh, it's a city league. It was just $3 sign-up fee. And $225 for equipment. Say, well, how many sports does your young'un play? Oh, they play basketball, they play soccer, they play volleyball. They wear the same clothes. Oh, no. You got to have a different kind of shoe for volleyball than you have for basketball. You got to have a different kind of shoe for softball than you do for volleyball. Amen? You got to have a different kind of shorts. You got to have a different jersey. You say, well, do you need all that stuff to play? Evidently. Every parent in America is in the hole. They're going to beneficial finance to pay for uniforms. You say, well, I'm not letting my kid go out there and be the only one that's different. Go ahead. Now, when it comes to running, they ain't no different. They got pride. You gotta run, you gotta dress like a runner. You go down to the shoe store and look at them Nikes and ain't no US kids. Ain't no American Flyers. It's Nikes and Adidas and what?
New Balance, whatever.
Yeah. I'm talking about on the low end, 125, on the high end, 350. And you go down there and they got a road arc over here. Golf. That's a special kind of shoe. Basketball, that's a special kind of shoe. Softball, that's a different kind of shoe altogether. Over here it says running. They got a whole series, a whole aisle, 75 yards long, running shoes. Oh, you get pipped up in them bad boys. I looked at some of them. The toes curl up this way, and the heels curl up that way, and you can stand in them and rock. Wildest thing, man. Kid feel like he's drunk, you know. You tell that kid to stand still. Then you got to have shorts. Because you can't run in long breeches. Might weight you down. But you know what? They get them shorts. And they all got to have a stripe or something on them. You can't have just solid colors. That's just mundane. That's just, ain't no class in that at all. So you get you some of them silky, shiny nylon thingies with a white stripe or something down the side. Them big tall socks that come up to here. You got on your running shoes. And there ain't no pockets. You can't carry nothing when you run. Then they got on them funky t-shirts, which was a waste of time. Because they got this little strap that goes across your shoulder and the armpit comes down to here. And then I always thought them undershirts was to catch the sweat from under your arms so you didn't get it on your outer shirt. But now we got them t-shirts and no armpits. That's weird. But you got one of them shirts on if it's fit, and man, if it's got a number or something, or a logo, Abercrombie, Aeropostale, Arrowhead. Then you cool. I mean, if you got that shirt and them shiny shorts and them long socks and them little rock and roll shoes, now you can run. Ain't that right? You got to get attired properly to run properly. You know, I think that's the way it is in Christian life. I think you have to get attired properly to run properly. I think you've got to get your life cleaned up and get rid of some of the weights and the drag on your life, them bad habits and bad things that you do, some of them bad places you go, some of them good places you don't go. I think you need to clean up and get cleaned up and have the right kind of appearance. I think your life ought to reflect something, amen? I think you ought to get dressed up to run. No pockets on that suit. So why is that? So you can't carry any weight with you. You can run better if you get your life cleaned up. If you get rid of them habits and those things that hold you back and hang down and weight you down and keep you tied to the world. Yeah, the more of those you get rid of, the better you can run. Amen? I'll tell you something else I noticed about them runners. When they get suited up, they have somebody all along the way. You know, if they run in a marathon or a 10-mile race or whatever it is, all along the way, they've got somebody stationed. And that guy runs by there, and without stopping or slowing down, he reaches out, and he gets a bottle of water. And he gurgles it as he's running, and it's running down his face and down his shirt, and it feels good because he's all hot and sweaty, and then he just tosses it, and he keeps on going. But you got to keep that water. Water is life. Amen? If you want to keep running, you got to keep drinking. If you quit drinking, you ain't going to run long. You're going to dehydrate and burn up. Your motor is going to overheat. Amen? And I'm here to tell you, if you're going to run for God, you better water up. You better stay close to the living water. You better keep liquefied. Why? Because if you don't, you're going to dehydrate and dry up. And burn up. You better stay in church. You better stay around God's people. You better stay in that book. Not only that, number five. The runner. Now we're not talking about the race. We ain't got to the race. We're talking about what the runner needs to get ready to do if he's going to run a race. Or sometimes just run an errand. The fellow in this story is not running a race. He's a delivery boy. He's running an errand. Here's what a runner must do. A runner must have short-term and long-term objectives. Did you ever notice in your life, if you want to get anything done, you have to kind of plan it out and set a timetable and get some sequence of events and say, I've got to get all this material together. I need to gather this or whatever it is. I need to allow this much time for construction or... I mean, you don't just start things and do things haphazardly. If you do, they come out haphazardly. I used to know a fella, and he's always building something. Aggravated the fire out of me. I just wanted to unscrew the top of his head and pour some brains in it. This guy would start a project. He'd say, I'm going to build a so-and-so. And I said, okay, that sounds good. And he said, well, I said, I need some plywood. He'd get in his truck and he'd run down to the lumber yard and he'd got some plywood. And he'd come back, boy, I said, now I got plywood. So now, man, if I thought about it while I was down there, I'd have got them two-by-fours I need. And he'd run back down to the lumber yard and he'd get some two-by-fours. And he's real smart this time. He said, I'm going to need some one-inch stripping too. Give me that two-by-fours and that one-inch. And he comes on back. And they said, well, man, I got the plywood, I got the two-by-fours, I got the stripping. I need some 16-penny nails. Why didn't I think of that while I was there? And this guy, he's going to spend 2 days running back and forth getting stuff. And he does a little bit and got a couple of boards nailed together and a couple pieces of plywood fit together. But he's having to constantly stop and go get something and come back. It's going to take him 5 times as long and cost him 3 times as much to get this thing done as if he had sat down and thought about it before he started. Amen? Now, if you're going to run, you say, I'm going to be a runner. I'm going to get in this thing. This is my calling. I'm going to run for Jesus. Well, let's stop and think about it before we jump in there. What's it going to cost me? How long is it going to take? Where am I to run? In what event am I supposed to run? How much training does it take? Do I need to start here and build up and go? I'm afraid most of the time I look around, most people's Christian lives are just a hodgepodge. They didn't have any purpose. They didn't have any direction. They didn't have any objectives when they started. They just jumped in and boy, they just happy as a pig in the sun because, oh, I'm saved, saved, saved. And, but they got no idea what they're going to do the rest of their Christian life. They don't have any idea how they're going to serve the Lord. They don't know if they need any training. Well, say why? Because they're just having a good time. They're not running. There's a big difference between sitting around with the runners, talking about running, and running. Not only that, a runner, usually, not all the time I guess, but I mean I don't want to make it without exception, but generally speaking, most of the time, pretty much, kind of always, runners usually make friends with other runners. You know that old thing about birds of a feather flock together? We like to be around folks that want to talk about what we're interested in. That want to do what we're doing. Watch kids. You can learn a lot from kids. I mean, they ain't got any brains, but you can learn a lot from them anyway. I'll tell you something about adults. Kids that go to skateboard. They all know who makes the greatest boards and what kind of truck you need to go under the board and what kind of wheels for what kind of events. And they know where all the skateboard parks are at. And they know all the moves. And you go over and listen to them, and here they are, 8, 9, 10 years old, risking their necks, driving insurance premiums up. But they have a language all their own. I'm not knocking that. That's just the way it is. That's the way it is about everything. Us golfers, I'm a golfer. Say, why are you a golfer? Because it's easy. It doesn't require much physical exercise. You don't have to be smart. And you can walk real slow. There's a lot of good reason to be a golfer. Amen. And besides that, if you're a golfer, there's a million things you can blame it on. If you come over and listen to us, we got our own language. You know, how many of y'all know what a gap wedge is? A pitching wedge? A putter. A belly putter? A long putter. A driver? Fairway woods? Long irons? Short irons? Amen? You don't know how to hit a ball and keep it 5 feet off the ground and make it go 200 yards? Or hit that same ball and make it go 100 yards in the air and go 200 yards? We have all those shots. We have draws and fades. We have worm burners. We have our own language. So, I like to be around golfers because we're interested in the same thing. We talk the same language. Amen? Now, I'm a Christian. Wouldn't you think that most of my friends would be doing what I'm doing? And we'd have the same language? Amen? Now, Brother Lewis and I are friends. Well, at least I'm his friend. And we go down sometimes after church on Sunday night and have a snack. Except for John. John eats a meal. And we talk. We can talk about politics because we're both on the same page. We can talk about the Bible because we read all the same guys. Amen? I don't talk electronic controls and he don't talk golf. Tell you why. Because I don't know anything about electronic controls and he don't know anything about golf. Amen? So what do you have in common? Politics and religion. And we can converse and be friends. Amen. Listen, if you're a runner, it's just natural to hang around other runners. If you're saved, it's just natural to hang around other saved folks. Why in the world would you want to try and hang around somebody that don't know what you're talking about? And every time you bring up something about the Lord, they change the subject on you. I'm not comfortable there. Amen? If you're going to run, hang with the runners. I'll tell you something else that I learned from this passage here. A runner is known by the way he runs. You know what that guy told the king? He said, I believe that first guy runs just like old so-and-so. That's Zadok's boy right there. So how did he know that? He could see him. Couldn't recognize his face, but he knew how he ran. He had a signature. You know, most of us Christians are known by the way we run. Amen? I said, I know that old boy. I know that old girl. And they do this, and they do that, and they go here, and they go there. And you are known by the way you run. You say, well, I don't care. You ought to care. If you want to excel at whatever it is you're doing, you want to do it the best you can, and you don't want to do anything detrimental to the cause you're involved in. They say Arnold Palmer is the greatest spokesman golf ever had. That old man not only played golf most of his life, ever since he got to where he couldn't play golf, he has promoted golf. And he doesn't do or say anything that would hurt the sport. Amen? And I'm here to tell you, if you're a runner in Christ's army, don't say or do anything that's going to hurt the cause. Run lawfully. Run in your lane. Run with patience. Run with honor. Not only are we known by the way we run? Last but not least, to be a runner, you must run. Otherwise, you're not a runner, you're a pretender. Amen? I used to hang out at the airport a lot. I used to fly airplanes. And I had a little airplane. I had a Tater Craft, a little side-by-side Clark Y-wing. Fun airplane. And I used to go out to the airport, check her all out, fuel her up, and go flying. And there was always a bunch of old guys sitting around the front porch at the airport. They always got a sweetie dope and pack of nabs. Sun-drop pack of cheese crackers. I mean, that's standard fare at the airport, buddy. Dominoes. We played dominoes. If it come up a rain shower or something, you couldn't go fly, you played dominoes, drink Mountain Dew, or sun-drops. There'd be always three or four of them old boys. And they'd come out, and they'd pitter and putter, and they'd wipe down a wing, and they'd talk about flying. I come back, and they're sitting right there on the porch. And you know what they're doing? They still talking about flying. Days gone by. Harrowing escapes. The day they almost bought the farm. Airplanes they flew. That, you know. They ain't been off the ground. They're sitting right there. Come back out there. That'd be Monday. You come back out there on Wednesday or something. Here's three or four fellas sitting there on the front porch. Playing dominoes. Drinking sweetie dope. Eating a pack of nabs. You know what they're talking about? Yeah, they saw this Stinson Gullwing fly by the other day, and they was talking about that airplane, you know. And you go fly for a couple hours, you come back, and they're sitting there, and you stop and listen to them. See, what are they talking about? Oh, they're talking about this crash they had down Tupelo the other day. That old boy must have been dumb, took off like that with a grasshopper in his PTOT tube, you know, couldn't get any airspeed. So, have they been flying? Oh, no. They're just hanging around with the flyers. They're not flyers. And you can talk about running all you want. But you've got to get off your butt and run. And if you don't, you know what you are? You're just a pretender. We got churches full of folks sitting on pews pretending to be runners. You know what we need? We need some folks that really will. I mean, sure enough, run. Go down and buy them some of them shiny shorts. Get them one of them t-shirts with no armpits. Get them some of them shoes that rock and roll either way. Loosen up a little bit, do a little running in place. Get you some music. I mean, just... And then hit the road, son. Give her a little shot on the road. Just run her down the highway about and come on back. Let that motor idle and cool down a little. So what'd you do today? I said, I run. We need some Christians that run for God. Get off of our pew, clean up our lives, and run. Run. Just keep on running. Get you a good diet that'll give you some stamina. Work at it. Increase your endurance. Set you a goal. I'm going to do this year. I'm going to accomplish this year. I'm going to read through my Bible. I'm going to witness to at least two people a week. I'm going to pray 30 minutes a day. Man, but I tell you what, time New Year's comes around, we'll be muscle bound. You ever look at the legs in a runner? All them long muscles. Not like a guy that's been lifting weights and stuff. Not them short, tight muscles. Swimmers and runners have long muscles. So they're stretching that leg out. They're moving and going. Let's run. Let's run. Rest of this year, through the spring, through the summer. Let's all get together. Let's run. Let's get rid of some weights and some hindrances and some things that are holding us back. We get too involved in the world and too involved in extracurricular activities. Let's Let's get back to the main. Let's run. The Lord is looking for some runners. Amen. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And Lord, I know not everybody runs.